So, Luke, I'm one of the pastors. My privilege to bring God's word to you tonight. This is Breakthrough Prayer Week, number higher than I can count, I think. We've spent a ton of time this school year studying what it means to grow in breakthrough prayer. And I got to tell you, it's happening for me at my house. Is it happening at your house? God forgive us for the ways that we can sometimes sit under God's word, but yet do nothing with it. I got to tell you, if nothing comes from this time that we've spent together, if there isn't more prayer, deeper prayer, more fervent prayer happening in your life, in your house, then we haven't been doers of the word. We've been hearers only. And I want to bring to you today, I was asked to bring this message to you today, the same message I brought at the Palooza for those who were there. And it is about the weapon of warfare, the very best weapon of warfare there is in the life of the breakthrough prayer warrior. The very best weapon is worship. Worship is the weapon of choice, the very best weapon of warfare for the breakthrough prayer warrior, because worship is the place where we leave, get this, worship is the place where we leave asking God to solve our problems, where we leave lamenting the difficulties of the day, and we move away from all that through singing and also through an act of a lifestyle of telling God that we know who He is and we are thankful to Him for what He has done. The reason why worship is the breakthrough prayer warrior's weapon of choice is because prayer goes deeper when I get my eyes off of myself and I get my eyes onto the Savior. And our God has a very particular way, a very certain way, that He wants to be worshipped. It's Father's Day tomorrow, and so I'm mindful because this is the one time in the year where, the one holiday that comes around where I'm not going to have to feel bad because I got the wrong gift or did the wrong thing. It's the one day, that's like maybe the best gift that you get on Father's Day, fellas. Anybody with me that you have no responsibility to buy anything and thus disappoint anybody? Can I get an amen from anybody? Yeah, in the house. We understand this, it's not always easy to get the gift, the right gift, the right thing. And our God has a way that He wants to be worshipped. And that's what this teaching is about. If you have a Bible, which I hope you do, because this is everything that we have is from God's Word, would you turn with me to the book of Leviticus and chapter 9? The title of this message is Worship God Wants. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Say, Worship God Wants. Yeah, now we're going to say it like you're actually tracking. Let's try that again. Say it with me. Worship God Wants. Because we want to worship God the way that He wants, and Leviticus chapter 9 is going to teach us a bit about that. This is right in the middle of the story of Moses and the nation of Israel, and it says this. If you're ready, say, I'm ready.
Ready.
On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old, without blemish for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. Stop there for just a second. So remember, this is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is very much alive, but He has not shown up on the scene of the world just yet. And because it's the Old Testament, Jesus Christ hadn't come yet to pay for your sin and mine on the cross. And so sin, that's a universal principle that goes back to the choices that Adam and Eve made, and because of them, all of us in the Garden of Eden. Sin requires blood payment. And before Jesus Christ came onto the scene, thank the Lord, once and for all to pay for our sin, before that happened, there was a whole ritual set, a lot of the Old Testament is about this, a set of ritual sacrifices whereby animals were brought and animals were sacrificed in order to pay for sin and thus allow God to be worshipped. The only way that we can stand before a holy God and worship Him with a clear heart is when our sin has been taken care of. And so in the New Testament, we are covered by Jesus' blood. Hebrews says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. But in the Old Testament, where this story comes from, they still had to bring animals. And I just got to tell you, I don't know about you, but in the 2017 world that we're living in, we are already weird enough, us church people. I mean, there's people on the leather vests on the screen. I don't know what's all going on. The church people, We're weird enough. I just got to tell you, aren't you glad that as you rolled into the parking lot today, you didn't see people with dogs and sheep over their shoulder carrying in to make sure they could find cats? That would be okay. But any other, it's a cheap joke, but a good joke. It's a cheap joke, but a good joke. But we don't need to bring an animal anymore because Jesus Christ was our one perfect forever sacrifice. But because Jesus paid, sometimes we can forget that worship, access to worship, costs something. And for the people of Israel, it cost them one of their animals, a possession. And that's the first thing if you're writing things down is this: I must worship sacrificially if I'm going to worship God the way that he wants. Worship costs something. So the Lord is going to appear. That's what we see at the end of verse 4. The Lord is going to appear to the people. Now, I don't know what it's like at your house, but when someone important is coming over, what happens? You get the place cleaned up, even the closet, that, especially if someone really important is coming over, you clean out the closet that normally when the not as important people are coming over, you just shove everything into. I'm not talking about like, you know, your small group is coming over, and I'm not talking about like your parents are coming over. This is like someone important that you really like. Oprah is coming over to your house today. And you want to impress her. You know, one of those people from the HGTV shows is coming over to your house, and you're going to try to trick them into buying you new furniture or whatever. So you're going to make things perfect. The Lord is going to appear to the people. That's what the scripture says. And so they are going to make themselves ready. And the way that they are going to make themselves ready is by bringing an animal for a sacrifice. There's all different kinds of sacrifices. There's reasons for all of those. That's not the purpose of this message, but each part has a purpose. And it's not like, just you got to know this, it's not like that you sort of drive out and find an animal by the side of the road. They didn't swing by a pet store. This was one of their possessions that they were bringing. It cost them something. And the same is true for you and for me. In fact, if it doesn't cost you something, it isn't worship at all. That's true for the singing portion of worship, and that is true for the life of responding to God for who he is and for what he has done. I wonder how often you roll in and roll out, you and me both, into church on a weekend. You roll into a worship service, a time where it's time to give to God, and it doesn't cost you anything at all. It doesn't cost you any of your attention. It doesn't cost you any of your passion. It doesn't cost you any of your energy. Worshiping God should cost us something across every front of our lives. And if it doesn't, I dare say to you, it may not be worship at all. So the people are going to bring their offering because the Lord is going to appear to them today. Verse 5, and they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Moses says, God wants to show up. He wants to show up in his glory, but this is what he wants you to do. Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Atonement is the paying for sin. And so the way that the people are going to deal with their sin problem is they are going to bring a sacrifice. The way that they're going to fix their standing with God is by bringing something of themselves. It reminds me, a lot of years ago now, Kristen and I were broken up, my beautiful wife, and this will just astonish you, but somehow or another, I had been the one who had been the breakup-er. Anyone who's ever seen her is like, wait, what? And so there was this kind of moment where we were on the verge of, we were going to maybe start getting back together. And this is in the old days where you couldn't text like 19 hours a day like the young kids do now. You know, you actually, if you wanted to talk to somebody, you had to like go find them or call them on the phone like a total dork, you know, and so there was this, her birthday was coming up, and this was my big chance. Her birthday was coming up, and it was my big chance. The only problem was I was a college student, and I was, like, more broke than you can believe. You know that you're broke when you not only know how many dollars are in your checking account, but also how many cents. $250, $299, and that's a big, you know, this is kind of where I was at that point in my life. Anybody remember that time in your life? Yeah, anybody there living? We'll skip that. I remember I needed to make a big impression for her birthday, and I had zero money. And so I did what anybody would do. I loaded every single piece of clothing that I had, every single piece of clothing. I put on like my painting clothes, you know, which are the nastiest clothes you have in your home. And I took every single piece of my clothing that I owned to one of those resale stores. And I said, here's like all of my clothes. What will you give me back? But because I was a broke college student, they looked at all of it and they were like, we'll give you $35. I was like, done. And I took, now having no clothes, I took the money that I got and I went and bought her a birthday present. And that birthday present, and I guess that gesture was enough that here we go, 4 kids later, and we're still hanging out together. Yeah. I'm guessing that more than anything I did, that was the breakthrough prayers of my parents that got that done. But the point being that when you want to make relationship right, nothing seems too small. And that is what worship is supposed to be for you and me. It's our chance. And this is why it's so important that we worship on a weekly basis, church family. This time that we get together, Saturday, Sunday, whenever it is for you on a weekly basis, this is our time where we remind ourselves and each other it isn't about us. It's about him and who he is and what he has done. And so we bring a sacrifice of praise is our way of telling. We sing the same songs so often. We bring the same scriptures, and it is our way of saying to God, you are still who you have always been, and you have done even more than the last time. Worship, I must worship if I want to worship God the way he wants. I must worship sacrificially. Verse 8. And so Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. There's a second thing that I want you to notice before we get into the rest of the story, and it's really important. It's this. I must worship under human authority. In these first 11 verses here, it comes up over and over and over that the people of Israel are following their God in heaven, and through their God in heaven, their human representatives here on earth. It shows up there in the passage over and over and over. Moses called, Moses said, Moses commanded, Moses said. Over and over and over. And part of worship is that I must worship under human authority. God has established a system. It is the local church. And the local church is the primary place where God wants to be worshiped. Do you understand that there is something more powerful and more pleasing to our Savior that happens when we are gathered in this room together than can possibly happen even when you're listening to your favorite song on the radio in your car? That isn't the same. There is something that happens when we gather together that is more to our Savior than what can happen by ourselves. I mean, I see some of you as we're driving around town. I always keep my eyes peeled for Christian bumper stickers and for Harvest People so I can, you know, slow down and chill it out when I'm on the roads and learn the hard way. And I'm telling you, some of you all, you can really get going in worship in your car. I mean, you can only imagine, like, to the max. You are going to town singing that song to positive, encouraging, or whatever the case may be. It's not the music that's positive and encouraging, it's just the message. But do you understand that that's all good, and that's good, it's not bad. But that isn't worship the way that God wants. Worship the way that God wants is in the local church under the authority of the pastor, under the authority of the people that God has placed over us. And so this isn't one of those, like, you know, it's not like in other faiths or other traditions of faith where whatever the person on the stage says, especially if they're wearing a funny hat, that means that it's God's exact words from heaven. It's not like that at all. But God wants us to worship in the local church and under human authority. And I got to tell you, here at Harvest, we are blessed with, both in who leads the music and in who leads the church, some of the most wonderful, talented, God-fearing people that I have ever met on the face of the earth. And that might be a good moment just to express even. Yeah. That was that altogether was less loud than Pastor Kirk can clap by himself, but we'll take it. We'll go forward. And what that means is that what our leaders tell us should make an impact on us. What our leaders teach us from God's word. Now, if you ever get to a place where the leaders, maybe you're a guest here at Harvest and you're from a different church today, that's awesome. You are not under my authority. You are under the authority of the pastor and elders that you have placed yourself under. I just got to tell you, if they ever start to teach you something that's different than what's in this book, you should run. You should scream, and then you should run. The authority that the leaders of a church have is only the authority that is granted to them by God as long as they are faithful to this book. May it always be. So the text continues, I must worship sacrificially, I must worship under human authority. Now 3 more, and each one gets a little better. Check this out. Verse 12, then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece and the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it, key sentence, according to the rule. Verse 17, and he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail, that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh, Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. So we believe here at Harvest, because it's true from God's word, that every word in God's word is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and has something to teach us, something that it brings to us right here in 2017. But I got to tell you, those couple paragraphs there, it had me shaking my head a little bit trying to figure it out. There's something in there. There's some words in there I wasn't totally sure that I wanted to hear, especially not in church, not exactly polite for mixed company. And I wonder what is the point of this section of the text. The point of this section of this text is really important for you and for me, and it's this: I must worship, thirdly, precisely. God is our God in heaven is not a God of close is close enough. He's not a God of good is good enough. He's not the God of horseshoes and hand grenades. No. He has a very specific way that he wants to be worshiped. And every single line here, what Moses and Aaron do under the leadership of their Father in heaven, is precisely according to specifications. Because if just one piece gets off, then it's not the way that it's supposed to be. Worshiping God is a little bit like trying to put together a piece of furniture from IKEA. You kind of survey the landscape and you say, how hard could this be? As you throw foolishly the directions in the garbage. And then 2 hours and a several bleeped out bad words later, you have a bunch of things in your hand and you don't have a dresser. Anybody want to just show of hands, honest truth? Anybody want to point at somebody who that's experienced ever happened? Yeah, it's a Father's Day special. Our God isn't a God of close enough. He wants to be worshipped precisely. And I got to tell you, this is a really important point and a really important piece for those of us living in a world that is filled with lots of things coming out of people's mouths and in songs and on bumper stickers and sadly in churches that sound like things in this book but are not things in this book. Our God does not want to be worshipped in a sort of close enough, rounded down the edges, homogenized sort of the American dream and Dr. Phil put it into a blender and out came this kind of way. And our world is filled with that kind of nonsense. I mean, it's crazy. Sometimes it's ever happened where you're around some Christians or you're around people and they say something and everybody just kind of nods along. You ever been in a small group where we were counseling a friend or somebody and they said, you know what you should do? You should just follow your heart. And everybody nods along like it's The Bachelor or some foolishness. What does the Bible, my dear friends, have to say about your heart and about my heart? Yeah, I heard it very loud from the front row. Well done. Deceitful and desperately wicked. We should not follow our hearts. That is the way we got into the sin problem in the first place. We should follow God's heart. But people, we say it to each other. People say things, they say all kinds of imprecise things that sound like they are sound like they're from the Bible when they, in fact, couldn't be further from the truth. I would actually say, because this is the example that we're using, that to tell another person to follow their heart is literally the worst advice you could ever give to another person. Better to say, why don't you jump into the traffic and see what happens, than to say, follow your heart. Every problem that you are facing today and every problem that I am facing today is precisely in your life because we follow after our own foolish, sinful hearts. And it happens over and over and over and over in books that call themselves Christians, in sermons that come from people who say they know the Lord Jesus. If it isn't in this book, then it isn't worship that God wants. And so often, sadly, people who have lost relationship with the power that is found in this book go chasing after something new, something interesting, something that sounds really cool. Do you know that there is not one thing that you need and that I need that can't be found in this book? There's not one problem that can't be solved by following the wisdom in this book. There is not one difficulty that can't be overcome by believing in the Savior that is found in this book. And yet, our world is filled with Christian junk that is not worship that God wants. Notice what it says there. It says that they worshiped God according to the rule. Scripture gives a few rules that would be worth mentioning here as to how we should worship God. One of them is that Scripture teaches that our God wants to be worshiped decently and in order. That is why, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, no matter how exuberant our praise, no matter how excited the Holy Spirit is making us in our hearts, we never want to worship God in a way that is a distraction to other people around us. God says in God's word that we shouldn't forsake the regular meeting together. That's why we place a huge emphasis here at Harvest and don't feel even 1% guilty about it, that it is the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, or we are being disobedient. If I had to tell you some of the crazy churches that I visited in my youth on vacation, because we were never allowed to miss church ever, some of the places that we wandered into, it's not about getting to this church, it's about getting to God's house. Any place that's preaching God's word is that. The Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, that's worshiping God the way that he wants. God wants us to worship him through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which what that means is there is no category of people that are allowed to opt out as the I'm not really a singing kind of person. I'm in church every week. Tell me, there's lots of people in this church that are not singing kind of people. But that should have no effect on the amount of praise coming out of our mouths. In fact, I'd love to give anybody in church today, just want to be honest and say they are totally part of the I can't barely hit a tune, but I love to worship the Savior Club. Anybody? Maybe it would be easier if we all just created a section for you, you know? It's like the anti-choir or something. But do you know, I love... One of the things in the world that I'm the worst at is wrapping presents. I'm not so good with the fine motor skills, whatever that part of life is. I never quite got that. But do you know that my dear wife usually loves the terribly wrapped present that I give her more than what is inside, because it shows that I tried my best and did my part? And in the same way, I am certain that our Father in heaven places special treasure towards those who cannot hit a note, yet fill their mouths with praise towards him anyway. It is not about the perfect voice. God wants to be worshiped in song, and all of us who give our hearts to him in whatever way that we can, with whatever breath he gives us, that's worshiping God the way that he wants. I must worship sacrificially. I must worship under human authority. Thirdly, I must worship precisely. And now, through to the end of the text. So now the sacrifice has happened. Verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, our Bible was written with, it's old school, so it was just written with words. There aren't like emojis and pictures and like those weird things now where people send you like a cartoon picture of themselves saying, hey, and none of that stuff is in there. Yet, I guess, I'm sure. But right there in your Bible, if it doesn't have it yet, there should be an exclamation point, a color, a wow, an oh my goodness, a something. See what it says right there? So Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, end of verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Every part of that is amazing. First, the glory of the Lord. This is God's very essence. This is the fullness of who he is. Every time it's described in Scripture, it is described in a couple of ways that are significant, and they all play in here. Number one, it is described as an unapproachable, bright, blinding light. Not like, oh man, like my phone is on the brightest possible setting and I'm in a dark room and I just woke up like, whoa, not like that. Like it would singe your very eyes out. It says that no man can see God and live, Scripture teaches. God's fullness is so impressive and so intense that it must be true in this passage what it is every other place in Scripture, which is that God shows just a little bit of his glory, And that freaks people out to the core of their being, takes them to, they can't even imagine. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. His very essence, who he is, appears right in front of everybody. The second part that I think is amazing is that the writer of Scripture, when every word is true, felt comfortable saying that all of the people knew the thing that they had seen later when they were talking about it was the glory of the Lord. This is equally as astonishing to me. I cannot figure out how to get a family of five to agree on a place to go for dinner out of like three options. Yet every single person was certain that what they had seen must have been the glory of the Lord. That is to underscore how impressive and beautiful and wonderful and worthy of our fullest and total affection and worship it is. That what fell in that moment, the glory of the Lord, it was obvious to everyone that it must be the very essence of God himself. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Also notice, and this is what is so wonderful, that our faith in Jesus Christ produces level ground for all. It isn't like the rich people all saw the glory of the Lord, or the good-looking people, or the good singers, or the people who are in charge. That when God shows up in his fullness and power, there is complete access for everyone to all. There's no hierarchy or no power system, that God's glory shows up to all of us. So the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people now. And next part, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. So now it wasn't enough in this moment where God is about to bring us the fullness of what our worship should look like. It wasn't enough just that God's very essence showed up in front of them. There was some kind of blinding light that every person who was there knew that the only thing that that could possibly be is it must be God himself is with us in a tangible way like they had never seen before. Not only that, but over here where the sacrifice was, all the animals, the things that people had brought, like we talked about a few minutes ago, all of a sudden fire comes out from heaven. Notice the word that it uses there, and consumes the fire. Now, we've spent a lot of time lately on fire in church, so I won't light a fire this morning. I've been there. It's starting to get a little, you know. But imagine what the fire must have been like as it came out of heaven. So just now pause for 1 second. Who's with me again on the this really happened? This for sure happened. This isn't a movie. This isn't a story. This happened. All of a sudden, a pillar of fire comes shooting out of the sky. The best thing that I know what fireworks look like. I know what a campfire looks like. I know what a shooting star looks like. No person in this room and living on this planet knows what. A giant flame of fire comes down out of the sky, right on top of the sacrifice. And it isn't like it grilled it, you know, kind of medium, maybe a little medium rare, and then they later took it. No. It isn't like it was charred. No. It was immediately all consumed completely and totally. There was no way later to go back and be like, oh, yeah, I think that was your lamb. No, I think that was your bird. No. It was all completely gone, which is important. Because when God brings his glory, he is showing who he is, holy, set apart, worthy of adoration and of fear. And when fire falls from heaven and consumes the offering, God is showing that he accepts payment for sin. And in the same way that the sacrifice was consumed, our sin is consumed, paid for, and completely gone. The first part produces fear, the second part produces thanks. And so many people today, self-included on occasion, want the part of God accepting payment for our sin and our sin being gone without accepting the part that is the fear of seeing who God actually is. We live in a world that tries at all times to keep people from being afraid. We've talked about this before, so I won't go into a whole rant right now about the gluten and the oil is in the bike helmets and all the things that we've done today to make ourselves feel imaginary like we're more safe than we actually are. I don't need to do that. But we live in a world consumed with keeping us feeling like we're safe. It's why we build tanks. It's why we have government. It's all the thing we want to feel safe. And Scripture teaches us that the fear of the Lord. Do you know what it says? Proverbs 1:7. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The very first part of starting to understand what's good about God and what is the way that the world works is having a healthy fear. And I promise you, my friends, I promise you, my dear friends, that when the people saw the glory of the Lord, they weren't thinking like, oh, cool, let's go take a picture. And we'll see in a second. They were afraid. And then when they saw, God accepted payment for their sin. This is the very best news that could ever make it to a human being on this planet. Better than It's a Boy, better than I Do, better than the Cubs win the World Series, better than any of those things is the news that our sin can be forgiven. That even though we're stuck and there's nothing that we can do to solve the problems that we ourselves create by our choices, that God, when we come to Him humbly through His Son, Jesus Christ, as mirrored here through this sacrifice picture, that our sin can be forgiven. It's the best news that you could ever hear. And when those two things get together, here we see now, and we're getting towards the end. And so fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, am I being accurate to what is written in your Bible? Look there for a second. And when the people saw it, they're like, oh, I go! Woo! Got a little lightheaded there for a moment. And when the people saw who God was and that He accepted payment for their sin, oh, I can't believe it! Oh! When the people saw it, they shouted. Now, I love that it doesn't say when the people saw who God was and that God accepted payment for their sins, they called a meeting together and said, what should we do with this newfound knowledge of who God is? What should we do? You know what I think we should do? We should shout. No, you see, when we see who God is and we see that He accepts payment from our sins, there is this unreasonable, unnatural, wait, what are you doing? Thing that rises up inside of us that is a heart filled with thanks and joy that just can't help but shout. I wonder when the last time was, and that's the fourth thing, is I must worship fervently if I'm going to worship God the way that He wants. When people see who God truly is, and when people see that God accepts payment from their sins, there is an immediate, overwhelming response of joy and thanks. And it is not quiet, and it is not dignified, and it is not reserved for only a few people with the accountants allowed to be as quiet as they would like to be. No. When we see who God is and what He's done, we just can't help but be overwhelmed and shout out to Him with thanks. And I wonder, friends, in God's house on God's day today, when was the last time that you revved the engine completely, that you pushed the gas pedal to the floor? When was the last time that you got so passionate you were hoarse in responding to God for what He has done for you and who He is? There is no amount of that would be too much in the eyes of a holy king. And yet I see it sometimes. Sometimes you and I both, don't we, look out the side of our eye like, well, that person's just a little bit excited. Are they sure they got forgiven that much? That thing so easily can be in our hearts and our souls. If we truly see who God is as revealed to us in Scripture, and we truly see that God accepts payment for our sin and our sin is no more, the first response is to shout. And then very quickly, it seems, by the way the text is written, they shouted. And then what happened? And then they fell on their face. Now, this is not a neat kneel. This is not, you know, some I need to be very proper. No, the word and the idea here is that they immediately fell prostrate, face to the ground. And so the second question, same as the first question, just reversed. And this is my experience, and I bet yours, is that that first moment is joy, and then a couple of things start to happen for the people. Number one, it sets in on them how flipping terrified they are. that God's glory is there and fire comes out from heaven, and they want to get low because they're afraid. They want to get low out of respect. They want to get low so that it is certain that everyone knows that the fire and the glory has nothing to do with them. It's the last thing. I must worship humbly. And I wonder, when was the last time that you put yourself face to the ground, not to say, God, please help me with this business problem. God, please heal this person. God, please fix this consequence or circumstance. But no, simply because you were so overwhelmed by the sin that God forgave you of and the glory that he has revealed to you. Every person in this church who comes here regularly has seen God do more than enough in front of your eyes in the last year that you should never run out of reasons to praise him ever again. I mean, it's crazy, my friends, what we get to see. Week after week after week, we see people say, I was so far away from God and God saves me and now I want to get baptized. We saw a story in the service tonight, like an I can't believe it kind of story, didn't we? Of God's redeeming, powerful love. Not the least of which is also all the things that we have done and chosen, the consequences that God didn't send our way, the problems that he has allowed us to navigate, the prayers that we have prayed that he has allowed to go unanswered. Have you ever gone back and thought about some of the things you wanted so bad and now you see they would have ruined you and thanked God for not answering your prayers? When we see who God is and that he accepts payment for our sin, our hearts fill with joy and then our faces fall to the ground. And the saddest truth of all, and I'm almost done, is that most often people who are best at both of those are people who have just barely found Jesus Christ. And that somehow, over time, a certain dignity sets in or a forgetfulness sets in the hearts of so many of us who love Jesus that we forget where we were and where we would be if it wasn't for the Savior that came and rescued us. May it never be that Harvest Bible Chapel is filled with people who've got things figured out and now they're trying to help those mess ups over there in the world. What should actually be true is that as we come to grow forward in Christ, as we learn to know him even more, our sin becomes even more repulsive to us, therefore making us even more grateful for his forgiveness. And so I just want to challenge you. I'm not going to challenge you to let's all respond together in the same way as soon as the song starts kind of thing. That would be cheap and diminishing of God's truth in front of us. But I am saying that we have been working hard together this entire year on breakthrough prayer. And worship is the weapon of choice for the breakthrough prayer warrior. Because worship is the thing that sets up most clearly in front of us who the God is and who we are. Worship is the thing that says to God, I know who you are and you are not like me or any of us at all. You're not a little better, God. You're not a little bit high above. You're not a little bit set apart. You are something, and we are something completely different, not even close or slightly. Your glory is full and complete and total. And the fact that you don't kill us in this very moment is grace upon grace. And when we see what God has saved us from, that he accepts, like we see in this story, payment for our sin, when the king is clear and the debt is paid, that is when worship explodes. And that is the very best weapon in the arsenal of the breakthrough prayer warrior, because worship is the thing that sets up most clearly who God is and who I am. And that is the best position and posture from which to ask God to move. And so, are you worshiping God as a sacrifice? Does what you bring to him cost you something? Are you worshiping under human authority? Are you one of those who seems content to be on the periphery, not part of the vehicle that God designed for worship, which is the local church? Are you worshiping God precisely, or have you allowed your heart to be filled with a bunch of pseudo-science Christian nonsense? Does your emotion ever rev up to full passion because of what God has done for you? And does your face ever find the ground to thank God for what he has done for you? If the answer is not to any of those questions, then you are not worshiping God the way that he wants. And when you love somebody, you just want to love them the way that they want. And this is what our God wants from us, and so we will give it to him as a response. Would you bow your head with me now? Lord, would you forgive us for ways in which we have turned even worshiping you into something man-oriented, man-centered? Your grace is so astonishing and extravagant. Your glory so wonderful and set apart, Lord. How could our hearts not but sing your praise? How could our knees not find the ground? How could our voices not grow hoarse with giving to you? God, forgive us. Forgive me for the times when we come to you passively. We come to you with half attention or half heart. Lord, would you put in front of our eyes again like never before the astonishing wonder of who you are and the immeasurable goodness of what you've done for us? We give our hearts to you today. We fall down at your feet. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lamb. We fall. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy. We cry, holy, we cry, holy.